thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, for the revelation of it. I thank you, Lord, that it was your desire to share yourself with your creation. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would be able to apprehend this truth and have an understanding, a greater understanding of how it applies to our lives. And Lord, we ask it to transform our lives from this day forward, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. If the kids didn't hear, the kids can go down to kids' church. You guys can send down to kids' church if you guys didn't hear that already. But here we are. We are a group of people. Amen? We're a group of people. And you know what I love when I look out in this group of people? Is I know that this is a group of people that have gathered together who have experienced the love and the power of God each individually in your own context. Right? Each of us are here today because God has encountered our lives. We have engaged his presence. He's revealed himself, his power, his love, his kindness in such a real and authentic way that none of us could turn away from it. And so we responded to it, right? And so in this room, we have a group of people who are now the community of God. And we share in that, that we have encountered the love of God and that it's working in our lives right now. That's what we share in right now. This morning we are starting a new sermon series called Covenant Community. And the entire purpose of this entire series is to rediscover what it means to be the people of God. Why do we share in this God? Why? What is the purpose of that? And so that's the entire hope of this series, is to answer the question, why? We share the presence of God. We share the effects of God's love. What for? Why are we the community of God? What does it look like as if the community of God being fitted together in this community, what will it look like if we fully appropriated ourselves or devoted ourselves to its purpose behind it? Of why he brought us together in the first place. Make no mistake about it, God gathered his people together for a purpose. For a purpose. And so I want to begin this morning by saying this. Fellowship or communion, the word koinonia in the Bible for fellowship and communion, is God's original, ongoing, and final intentions for your life. Fellowship, communion, human fellowship, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. Fellowship, koinonia, communion, was God's original, ongoing, and final intention for you and I. The word koinonia in the Bible, it means to share with somebody in something. That's what it means. To be in fellowship or in communion with someone, koinonia, means to share with somebody in something. It also means to participate in what you share with somebody, and it means to hold firm to something you have in common. That's what the word fellowship in the Bible and community and communion is talking about. To share, participate, and to hold true to. And all of us, God has brought us into community with each other. So let's backtrack a little bit. We see early on in the Bible God's intentions. He wanted humanity to live in relation to one another, to be in community, to be in fellowship. And so he creates this first community, and this first community is a man and a woman community. A man-woman community. And this community was supposed to be a demonstration of God's intentions for us to live in perfect existence with each other, in harmony, fellowship, community, communion, koinonia. And so now it's important to remember as we move forward that God designed us to reflect his nature and his character and his community as a triune God. God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three of them are distinct in their own work, but they all work together in perfect fellowship, koinonia, as one entity and one unit. And so God wanted to share this with his creation, this beautiful existence of what it means for God to be in all things and to be completely consumed of God. And he wanted to share this with community, and he wanted to share this fellowship and this community, this koinonia, with creation. Because he is innate by nature, God of communion and fellowship, he creates man. He created mankind. And we see early on in the Bible that man is inadequate all by himself, right? All by himself, man just doesn't, it's just not enough. And so what does he need, ladies? Woman. And so God saw that man needed woman to enjoy this community, this precious fellowship that God enjoys with himself, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to experience that perfect unity, that perfect fellowship, that perfect communion. So God creates it, creates mankind. And this was the beginning of a wider community that God was bringing into place. Now, if we look in the book of Genesis chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to refer to it. I want you to see this image. We have this image in Genesis 3 where it says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of day, right? It says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of day. And so we see this beautiful imagery of God wanting to walk alongside of his creation, coming down to man's level, coming down to where man is, walking alongside of him to fellowship and be in community with him. Now, what's ironic about that verse in Genesis is that it's written after Adam and Eve have already bitten that apple. All right, so Adam and Eve have already taken a taste of that fruit, that forbidden fruit that God said, look, here's what I want you to do. Stay away from that tree. Walk with me in fellowship and in intimacy. Stay away from that tree. And so they eat this apple, they fall into that temptation, and now it says that God was walking in the cool of day and they hid from him. And so the irony of the situation is that it was after they had already broken and lost that intimacy. That's when it was written. That intimacy was broken and lost when mankind decided, I can be independent of God. I can govern myself. I don't need God to be the form of my existence. I can be the form of my existence. I can live for myself. And so this loss of intimacy and fellowship with God reverberated through history. It echoed throughout history and throughout the ages. We see in the story of Noah and the Tower of Babel, just how bad things got, that fabric of community had gotten removed. And so this loss of fellowship with God was now unable to be retracted. You couldn't get it back. You had perfect fellowship and communion, perfect koinonia, perfect sharing and participating in unity with God, and now it's been broken. Life together as people became disrupted and distorted. And I believe this is what the enemy's purpose. He said, if I could rip apart the fabric of community, if I could get people to turn against each other and to turn against God, then the loss of that perfect fellowship and koinonia, that perfect relationship and communion with God, if I can rip that apart, then I will have succeeded. And so the result of this loss of fellowship, it distorted and it just reverberated through history. Loss of community. Because you see, that community found its existence. It only existed because of God. You see that? Fellowship, community only exists because of God. God is the source of community. He lives in community with himself, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And so the harmony of the garden was broken. And it reverberates through history. And now what we see is the result is thriving alienation. People independent of themselves. I don't need other people. I alienate myself. And now we see this thriving animosity in the world that we see today. Across economic, racial, ethnic, political lines, there is just a rip in the fabric of community. What God had brought and established to share with himself, perfect koinonia, fellowship, ripped, the fabric of community torn apart. That fellowship, that moment when man decided to be independent of God and govern themselves, that community was dismantled. It was distorted. And so now there's this incredible loss. incredible loss. But here's the good news. God was not okay with that. Amen? God was not okay that the fabric of that perfect fellowship with Him had been ripped away. And so begins the journey of God's redeeming work in the history to restore people, His creation, back into community and into fellowship. And in keeping with His nature of love and His desire to restore back community, back to its original intention, He adapts to our condition and He enters into covenant with man. He enters into covenant with mankind. And here's what's amazing. God obligated Himself. He bound Himself to His creation. Obligated Himself by entering into covenant with them. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in covenant with somebody or something? There's a difference between a contract and a covenant that is so important for us to understand as we move forward. Now, a contract is something that where the two people are in agreement. If one person fails on their end, the contract is void and null. If one person opts out or fails to meet their end of the contract, then the contract is over, kaput, right? The difference between a covenant and a contract is that a covenant is not based upon somebody else's failure. A covenant with one person's failure does not destroy the relationship. It doesn't end it. You see, a covenant puts no conditions on faithfulness. It is an unconditional commitment to love and to serve. Well, Pastor, what about the covenants, the seven covenants in the Old Testament? It seems as though that when we look at it from first glance, it looks as though, okay, God makes a covenant with man, and then man messes it up, and man's failure, and so God just says, okay, let's just do another covenant. All right, no, you guys messed it up? Let's do another covenant. Let's just do another covenant, as if the other ones were gone. But what we see is not actually that, but God never failed in His covenant. He has always committed Himself to humanity. He's always obligated Himself to them from the very beginning. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so what we see throughout history in the Old Testament is God building upon His covenant, increasing His covenant, making it stronger and stronger and stronger for us to see. He constantly reveals more of Himself in those covenants throughout the Old Testament. And one of the best pictures of God's covenant is through marriage. And when I'm working with people and I'm working through them in premarital counseling, I say, look, this is the gist of it right here. Is your marriage is to reflect this unconditional commitment that God has to a bunch of imperfect people like you and I. He enters into a covenant, and when you get married, you're entering into a covenant that says, look, I'm not going to put a condition on this. There's no conditions on this. I am locked in and I'm here for here. I'm here through thick and thin. As bad as it gets, I'm here and I'm sticking with you. And what that says is a demonstration to the world what the community of God looks like, the covenant that God has to humanity. And without the world even recognizing it and realizing it, that's what it's saying to the world. That's what it's saying to the world. It's actually declaring God's relationship with people, His intentions to mankind. Unconditional commitment to mankind. And so God enters into this binding agreement that He obligates Himself to. And so I want to pick up in verse in Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You can turn there if you want. I usually have it on the back, but as you can see, we're having those kind of difficulties. Amen. But God is here, and so that's all that matters. We're encountering God this morning. So here it says in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6, it says, but the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator, is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises. Okay? So what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is he's talking about the agreement that God made with Israel and that Moses was their mediator. Right, so God makes a covenant. He makes a covenant with the people of Israel, sets Moses in as mediator. Now, a mediator's job is what? It's to remove the barriers between two parties so that the relationship can be restored, so that there can be positive relation between those people again. So Moses was the mediator. And so this agreement was that if the people of God would obey Him and follow His laws, that God would bless them. He would protect them from their enemies. He would provide for them. He will offer them forgiveness and mercy. And so even before this covenant was even finalized, even before it was set all the way in stone, as if you read the Old Testament, the nation of Israel began to break their end of the covenant, their end of the agreement. Already, immediately, before it is even finalized, the people had broken their end of the agreement. And to the prophet Jeremiah, which is what the writer of Hebrews is about to say here and recall, God says he's going to bring in a new covenant. A new covenant, a finalized covenant. And he says this in verse 8 of chapter 8. And the writer of Hebrews is recalling Jeremiah 31. He says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." If you fast forward into chapter 9, it talks about how Jesus was that final sacrifice that was needed so that we may serve the living God, that Jesus was that new covenant, that mediator of that new covenant, that it was that last sacrifice for the sins, that no longer would there be needed repeated sacrifice as the old system of the old covenants needed. No longer would we have to keep sacrificing and getting and having the fresh lamb of a blood of a lamb or a goat or a bull, but it was now the blood of Jesus that would seal this new covenant. Now get this. This is pretty cool. In the old covenants, there's always two heads to a covenant. God and man. He enters into covenant with man, right? God enters into covenant with man. And every time he makes a covenant, in those seven Old Testament covenants, we see man what? Fail to live up on their end. They fail to fulfill their end of the covenant. No matter how much they wanted to and desired to, it was an impossibility. It was an impossibility. And so when Jeremiah is saying that God is going to bring enter in this new covenant, there are still two heads. But the interesting thing in this covenant is that mankind was not involved. God did not make a covenant with mankind. He was bound to them, but he entered into a covenant with Jesus, who is the head. God and Jesus. And so essentially, God binds himself to himself. He makes a covenant with himself. And this is why the new covenant will never fail. That's why this new covenant cannot be broken. That's why this covenant will never need to be replaced. Because Jesus satisfied our end of the agreement. He fulfilled what we could not fulfill. That is the God that you serve and love. Amen. Amen. And so once again, God takes the initiative and he sets the terms, but out of his faithfulness to his word and out of his passionate love for you, imperfect as you are, he sends Jesus to fulfill our end of the agreement. Amen. And now we have direct access to this living God. And now each and every one of us can encounter the love and the power and the presence of God for ourselves and our each individual context. But something is so amazing as we each experience that in our own context that we are also actually sharing the same thing. We all share it. We experienced it. We encountered them in different contexts, in different times, in different paths of life. But we all share in Jesus Christ. It is that one thing that has been brought together. And so what happened is that God actually restored that perfect fellowship and koinonia. He restored that perfect community once again. And this was the main purpose of God revealing himself to mankind, to recreate a people whom he could have fellowship with. Fellowship. Koinonia. Was God's original. It's his ongoing And it's his final intention for you and I. To experience what it means to be in fellowship with the living God. But with that that fellowship being opened up again through Jesus Christ, we also enter into something else. That relationship, that fellowship, that connection, that direct access with God has been opened up. But something else takes place. We all share in that direct access, right? But what we also share in together is one another. We belong to each other. Each and every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. We are all members of each other. And so what I hope to for all of us to understand by the end of the series is why and what does that look like? What does it look like to be in fellowship and to share the same thing with the body of Christ, to be a covenant community, this people who have been bound by the blood of Jesus? What does that look like? What is that for? What's our purpose? Why? Why do we share in that? And so God sent Jesus to gather all his people together to create a new community. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, a people in which he could be our God and we would be his people. He would be our God. And so he sent Jesus to gather his people together as one. As one. And today, they're called the church. The church. A new people have been created, and we've been given a new purpose, and that is the purpose of this series, to discover that to a greater length. Could I ask the worship team, if you guys would join me, and if I could ask those who are going to serve us with communion, taking communion today, if you guys would just get ready and prepare yourselves. We are a new creation, a new humanity of redeemed people. We are the community of God, the community of love, the community of grace, the community of mission. We are the people of Christ. And so what we'll continue to look at throughout the weeks is, how does this truth of God restoring koinonia, fellowship, community, to bring us back to his original intention with himself, and it lumped us in with everybody else. We share in that. How are we allowing that to transform our lives? As our ushers are and our people are going to share with you guys, you're going to notice that we don't have the crackers today, so we actually have freshly baked unleavened bread. And so just go ahead and break off a piece for yourself. And I just want you to hold on to them and just reflect as the worship team just sings. And we'll come back and we'll take them together.